to you live from his padded cell high atop Bethel Church, the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online.
And here we are coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker, finally. It doesn't surprise me after what I'm going to talk about today. I'm just still compiling notes and putting things together. I woke up this morning, had this on my mind, and actually started studying it on the way over here. My son, Scooter, is learning how to drive. So he's not doing too bad. And so a lot of times I'll take my tablet out and I'll study. And I was just putting notes together, and I've found out that I've actually kind of got some notes on this already. And we're going to talk about, I mentioned this in the tweet, the cup of devils. What is it? Why were we warned about it? And I want you to think opposites here. Christ has a cup. And what is that cup? It is a covenant in blood. And whose blood? Christ's. And is Christ's blood divine? Yes, the Bible says so. Now here is a question that I have not got a definitive answer yet. Not yet. But do spirits possess blood? Not necessarily, you know, exactly the fluid that we have, but we know from, let me throw a verse of scripture at you, and you might duck so you don't get slapped by it. But let me roll some scripture here, open up a can of King James on you. 1 Corinthians 15 is where I realized from the Bible that spirits have DNA, which was a big hang-up for a lot of people, you know, with the sons of God and the daughters of men thing. Look, angels, they don't have DNA. You can't do. Well, yeah, God said they did. In 1 Corinthians 15, if you read it, you have to actually read it. You can't just say, oh, the Bible doesn't say that. You got to read it. And then you find out the Bible says all kinds of things that you never thought it said. 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about, he's giving the illustration of the resurrection. What's going to happen? How does that all work? Is it the same hocus pocus that the Catholic priest does with the wafer? What doesn't really happen? We just think it does? No, it really happens. What are the mechanics of it? And Paul goes into this thing about a seed. You put a seed in the ground, and what you put in the ground and what comes out were two different things. One, the second one doesn't look like the first one. And that's the key right there of resurrection, is that the seed contains what is going to be. It's like a book of prophecy. And he says in verse 37, that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. So you can write this in an algebraic formula. Seed equals, or you can say S equals B. Seed equals body. And the inverse law applies here. I don't remember what the inverse law really is, but I'll just say inverse. You can switch them around. So if S equals B, then B equals S, okay? Right? Seed equals body. Body equals seed. Now, keep reading. all flesh is not the same flesh. You know, horses have flesh and monkeys have flesh and goldfish have flesh and we have flesh. It's not all, you know, dogs can eat vomit, but we can't. So their flesh is designed differently. There are toxins that won't kill dogs that will kill us easily. All flesh is not the same flesh. There is one kind of flesh of men, count them, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. And birds are always, in the Bible, indicative of spirits because they fly. And Jesus illustrated that in the parable of the seed and the sower. Then he says, verse 40, there are celestial bodies. That's it. I'm out of here. We'll see you Sunday. Bye. So I'm just go ahead. Think Bible. See ya. No, just kidding. I'm back. I'm not done. There are celestial bodies. Now, if you don't like that, can't help it. Celestial bodies. And if it's body equals seed, seed equals body. So back to the idea. If there is a cup of devils, and Paul said there was, what is in that cup? What's in it? That God says you cannot drink the cup of devils and the cup of Christ. And you can't eat from the table of devils and the table of Christ. You got to pick one. But you can't have, it's the same exact choice that Eve had in the garden. You have the table of Christ, which is the tree of life, and you have the table of devils, which is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And God made it clear you can only have one. Because if you choose, and he made it apparent, if you choose the tree of knowledge of good and evil, then God ultimately cast Adam and Eve out of the garden away from the tree of life. That is making it apparent that you can only choose one. Now choose. Is it going to be the cup of Christ or is it going to be the cup of devils? And what is the cup of devils? And I've got notes here that I've collected over the years. And this goes all the way back to in the early days of this ministry, back in the O's, or whenever I remember I went on a tour for the Club O Prophecy somewhere around 2002, something like that. And while I'm waiting in airports, because that's all I did was get up early and wait in airports and wait and sit in airplanes and then sit in a hotel room. That's all I did for like a week and a half, 2 weeks. And I just sort of felt led to, I heard everybody reading the Da Vinci Code, and I wanted to know what it was about. So I got a copy, and I'm reading it, and I'm seeing things, and what it ultimately is about is, it's Dan Brown's twisted tale of what the Holy Grail is. And it has to do with the blood of Christ, and the alleged bloodline of Christ that there exists in this world. He took information from some pretty faulty sources, and I've read the books. I've read several. I won't say I've read every book that Dan Brown's ever read. I read, after reading the Da Vinci Code, I read some of the main background books. Holy Blood, Holy Grail was one of them. Lynn Pinkney and another guy, they actually got a cameo in the Da Vinci Code movie. I read that book. I can't remember all of them, but I looked at some of the information about the Priory of Sion and this and that and the other. And it just occurred to me. That's where I learned about Shekinah, that Shekinah was not the glory of God. Did I say that? Well, sure it is. It's right there in the Bible somewhere. The Shekinah glory come down. And the Shekinah glory. No, it's not. No, it ain't. Look for it. And I don't care what translation you use. I don't care what. If you NIV King James, look for the word Shekinah first. You're not going to find it. Then look for it in the Hebrew Bible if you know how to. You're not going to find it there either, because it ain't there. A male version of that. See, Hebrew is like Spanish. It has male and female words, and we don't. We just say it's a her or a him. But they have male and female nouns and pronouns, and so Shechan is the glory of the Lord. That's male, masculine. The Talmudists and the Jewish Babylonian mystics converted the male Shekhan to a female Shekhinah, and they had her as the girlfriend of God. I guess I'll do this. I'm spending a lot of time here. If you've ever looked at the Sistine Chapel ceiling, and I'm typing in here, I'm going to pull it up here for you, and I'm going to show you in true living color that God has a girlfriend. God has a girlfriend. Here's Adam. Here's God. And his arm is around a bare-chested, red-headed consort whose name in Hebrew is Shekinah. By the way, yeah, Michelangelo drew a brain. That I believe. That I believe. Look at it. That's a dun-dun-dun. I mean, you just see it. He's here. He's got a girlfriend with his arm around her. Right there in living color. That's her. That's Shekinah. So, meanwhile, back to the ranch. We got to deal with this. Let me read some of the notes that I put together. First of all, I learned a word yesterday. And this is probably why this is on my mind this morning. This is a lot of times how it happens. I'll learn something and it'll just sit in the brain and stew. And then all of a sudden, it's like waiting for Pop-Tarts to come up. Parabiosis. And this is not some, you know, ancient like bloodletting thing that they did, you know, 200 years ago that killed people. Parabiosis is the practice. And you can look this up on Wikipedia. Parabiosis is the practice of taking two similar species and surgically tying them together like two mice. And they take an old mouse who he doesn't rejuvenate, you know, his hips hurt all the time. All he wants to do is sit and watch television, watch, you know, Gunsmoke, and that's all he does. And he's old and tired all the time. And literally, they took an old mouse and they stitched him to a young, healthy, vibrant, full of life. I'm going to go, you know, sailing and things like that. And they tied the two together. They stuck their arteries together and they were receiving each other's blood and each other's body chemicals and things like that. And lo and behold, the old mouse started getting young again. And you know what we're looking at, don't you? The proverbial fountain of youth. So Hernando Cortez comes over here from Spain, and he hears that there is a fountain of youth. And I mean, was it Cortez? No. Who was that? De Soto? One of those Spanish conquistadores came over to Florida, hears about a fountain of youth, tears through Florida. I mean, looks at every lake, stream, creek, you name it. He's going through the land of Florida looking for the fountain of youth. Never finds it anywhere. And see, that's the thing. I remember reading, this was years ago, Bill Schnebelin, Some of you know the name. I don't talk about him much because there's a lot that right now I'm not happy with him about. But that's neither here nor there. He wrote a book, and it was describing him coming out of witchcraft and drinking blood, human blood. And he said, there's nothing like it. Being under the influence of a devil so deep that when you wake up in the morning, you crave human blood, the taste of it. And that's how far he says he got. But he wrote a chapter on the Holy Grail, and he said, you know, he just said, what is it? And he said, I was a Mason. He said, I was a Rosicrucian. I was a Mormon. I was a witch. I was into the new age. I was meditating. And he said, it's different in every religion. And he said, the bottom line is everybody's looking for it and nobody ever finds it. And he said, that was the thing that hit him, was that every time he'd meditate, he'd get in contact with another spirit that would take him deeper and higher. And he would be more into the mystic. And then he'd do it again and get more into it. And every time he was seeking this ultimate explosion of full universal cosmic knowledge, that every time he meditated, they moved the goalpost. And he never got to it. And finally, if I remember right, which I don't much these days, but if I remember right, he finally ended up with an entity that scared hell itself out of him. And he got it. It was so dark. He didn't want to go any further with it. And I've heard that from other testimonies, people who have gone into that thing. So anyway, but parabiosis is, and I started thinking about this, the sharing of the blood, letting the blood of the younger rejuvenate the blood of the elder. And I started asking the question, why do the spirits in Daniel chapter 2, the principalities, the powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, and the spiritual wickedness in high places, the Daniel's fourth kingdom, why do they even want to mingle themselves with the seed of men? Why do they even want to do that? What's in it for them? And I'm not saying I have the answer to it, but let me give you some movie and TV show plots to kind of let you know where I'm going here. If you remember the X-Files was written, all of the episodes were written pretty much by the same guy. They were produced by him, and it featured Fox Mulder and a lady by the name of Dana Scully. FBI agents. Dana Scully was named after Frank Scully, who wrote one of the early UFO books. Flying saucers are for real. That goes all the way back to the 50s. Well, that's what they named her character after, Scully. And Mulder is, and I kept hearing this. I watched every episode of The X-Files, probably after I read The Da Vinci Code. And I kept hearing about Mulder's quest. Scully would say, Mulder, this is your Holy Grail. She kept saying, and that kept, was a repeated theme. Toward the end of the show, the end of the series, the whole thing, you find out that Mulder and Scully, there's something about their DNA, Mulder's DNA especially. They father a child, and they have to hide the child out somewhere because the cigarette-smoking man and the evil cabal who's joined in with the UFO knots that are going to take over the world they have this virus that they're going to release and kill everybody on the planet. And they find out that Mulder's blood was the key to surviving this alien invasion that was going to take place December 21st, 2012. Well, it didn't quite happen. And in this episode, they've got Mulder, literally, they got Mulder stretched out on a table like a cross on purpose, draining his blood from his body. The cigarette smoking man in that series said, Mulder doesn't know it, but he's our savior. Okay? So that's a... You understand what it is. They're mocking Christ's blood, which is our salvation. Doubt it not. But they're not just mocking Christ. They're establishing Antichrist. You get it? The Spider-Man remake, not the first Spider-Man. I figured something out. Why Marvel and DC films keep remaking the same movie? And it's because they come up with new ways of teaching these doctrines. So, if you remember, in the 70s version of Superman, the movie, you got this idea that he was a god from another planet. And in order to mate with Lois Lane in the second movie, he had to fall, lose all of his powers, become a human. Then you find out in Superman Returns that, whoops, something happened, and all of a sudden she has a baby. She has Superman's baby now, and he's 5 years old, and he's got superpowers. He's a half-human, half-god now. Well, then they remake it. Now it's the Man of Steel. And the Man of Steel, Kal-El. See, the two guys who came up with Superman were Jewish guys. Joel Siegel and Jerry Schuster, they're both New York Jews, sitting at a deli, drawing out Superman. And they called the Superman family from the planet Krypton. You know what the word Krypton means? Secret. And it was an element that had been discovered not too long before they came up with that. That's why they used it, because it meant secret. So he's from a secret world. And his last name is El, which is God's name. Their Jewish God's name is El. And they knew that. So here this character, Kal-El, son of, and in the Man of Steel movie, he's the son of El. Of the house of El, which is the house of God. And you start taking all this in, you put it together. And in this Man of Steel movie, when Jor-El, his father, tells him, he's in a ghost form, hologram form, and tells him, you can save them, Cal. You can save all of them. And there's so many Jesus overtones in this movie. He's 33 years old, for crying out loud, in this movie, 33 years old. So all of a sudden, and by in the original Superman movie, he goes up to the north. By the way, Superman comes from the north. Where is his fortress of solitude? It's at the North Pole, hidden out. He goes up to the North at 18. He comes back when he's 30 to start being Superman to the world. Dun, dun, dun. And there's all this symbolism in there. But Kal-El is telling Jor-El, you can save them. You can save them all. So he exits the ship orbiting in space, arms stretched out, like he's hanging on the cross. And then he goes and saves them all. And resurrected from the dead to save them again. So the Spider-Man remake. I can't remember who starred in it. But they're still telling the same story. In the Spider-Man remake, in the second part, there's a reference to his father's experiments in genetic modification. And when this movie comes out, that was sort of a new thing, okay? And he programmed it in such a way so that only his blood or his bloodline could activate it. Now, this is Peter Parker's father, if I remember right. Peter discovers the secret in an underground lab buried in a pit. Osborn, his nemesis in the movie, discovers he has a disease that can only be cured by Spider-Man's blood. You get where this is going. So now they remake the Star Trek, the original series. And they... They can't get together for a fourth one. They did three, which is what they contracted for. The guy who played Chekhov, the young man who played Chekhov, joined the 27 Club because he was also in a rock band and was very mysteriously killed at age 27 in a very freakish accident. He goes down to get the morning paper or something like that, and his car slips out of gear, rolls down the long driveway, and smashes into him at age 27. Amy Winehouse, Jim Morrison, how many all these other rock stars? Look that up, the 27 Club, and you'll find, and I think Anton Yeltsin was his name. But anyway, in the second new Star Trek movie, Into Darkness, I didn't know it was a remake of The Wrath of Khan, which is probably the best Star Trek movie in the whole world ever. Anyway, so you find out, but they're going to retell the Khan story different. Khan, if you remember, on Space Seed, that was the name of the original episode, Space Seed. The idea of Space Seed is that this planet was bare and had no life on it, and something seeded it with DNA. That's what all the UFO people say. But anyway, Khan was a product of genetic manipulation from the 20th century, him and all of his cohorts, and he started a war on Earth, and they captured him and put him in these pods, him and his people, genetic supermen, in these pods, and shipped them off into space somewhere to just be frozen, you know, human popsicles. And in the remake of it, they find Khan and all of his buddies, and they use Khan to build all these super weapons to fight the Klingons with. It's a completely different story. Guess how many people are with Khan who are these genetic supermen? 72 exactly. That number is taken right out of the Bible. Genesis chapter 10, it's the number of families of the earth. And that number is a hugely occult symbolic number when it comes to alchemy. What is alchemy? Alchemy is the transformation of lead into gold. No, it's not. It's the transformation of mortals to immortality, humans to gods. And do you know how many stages there are in alchemy to take lead to turn it to gold? There's seven of them. Now, take that number now and stick it in the Bible, and what comes out? You have the seven nations in Deuteronomy 7 that are greater and mightier than us. Who in the world could they be? They're not from here, I guarantee you. You have Mary Magdalene, I think, practicing an early form of Kundalini, because she has seven devils in her. And in Kundalini, the serpent rises through seven chakras, which are whirlwind energy points, which are devils. They're spirits. The serpent has to rise up through the seven spirits, up the 33 bones of the spinal column, to tap into the pineal gland to give you a mark. You know what? That's another PMO I'm going to do. Instead of you worrying about how they're going to sneak the mark of the beast into your Wheaties, I'm going to show you from religion itself how people are willingly, knowingly going to receive it and say, put it right here for me. It's as plain as a spot on your forehead is how that's going to happen. But anyway, Khan's blood in this Star Trek remake has the power of resurrection. Because in the original Wrath of Khan, Spock dies and is rejected. Spock is who? He is the son of an Earth woman and an alien. Spock dies and is resurrected. But in the remake, Kirk dies. Bones takes Khan's blood, puts it in a tribble. The tribble comes back to life. He puts it in Jim Kirk, and Jim Kirk now is back from the dead. He died and is risen again. Wolverine movie. This Japanese billionaire sought out the Wolverine's blood. Why? Because he knew about him from World War II. He was in an internment camp. And he knows that the Wolverine survived the blast at Hiroshima or Nagasaki. And now he's a multi-billionaire who doesn't want to die and give up his empire. So he wants the regenerative blood of Wolverine. Are you catching this? Okay. Let me read. This is from Manly Hall's Secret Teachings of All Ages. The name Christian Rosenkreuz. This is a Rosicrucian doctrine. It's where it comes from. His name, his very name, is an embodiment of the manner and means by which the present day man is transformed into the divine Superman. This symbol, the Christian Rosenkreuz or the Rosy Cross. I can show you a Catholic church 7 miles from my house that has all these little Rosicrucian symbols all over it. The Christian Rose Cross shows the end and aim of human evolution. The road to be traveled and the means whereby that the end is gained. The black cross, the twining green stem of the plant, the thorns, and the blood red roses. What are thorns a symbol of in the Bible? Sin. They are a symbol of the Antichrist. Thorns, I believe, are devils. I believe that. In these is hidden the solution of the world mystery. Man's past evolution, his present constitution, and particularly the secret of his future development. Now, let me get to these notes here. Let me see what else I was going to show you up on the screen. Oh, yeah. Since we're talking about blood. And I suggested something in a Sunday night message a few weeks ago. Because I'd asked the question, did you ever read in the Bible that the moon was going to be turned red? And some people said, yeah, I read that. And I was tricking them. I was setting them up. And I said, no, you didn't. You never did. You never read that in the Bible anywhere. And they were going. And I said, if you look at it, God never said, I'm going to turn the moon red. He said, I would turn it into blood. Now, what people did was say, well, he meant red. But let's just hang on a second. I'm kind of one of these to say that if God wanted to say it, he said it. And if God then has a meaning of that, he defines it in his word. We don't define it for him. He defines it in his word. So, yeah, I know what color blood is. But what he said was he would turn the moon into blood. Now, here's the thing. When Moses took his rod and dipped it in the waters of Egypt, what happened to the water? Did it just turn red, or did it turn to blood? If you believe the Bible, it turned to blood. What is going to happen in Revelation 8? That a third of the seas are going to turn to blood, not red, blood. Now, consider this idea of blood. Divine blood, Superman blood, regenerative blood, alien blood, whatever you want to call it, the Holy Grail. And the moon being turned to blood. Now, I cannot tell you what it means yet because I don't know. But let me put this up on the screen. This is something from January 2012. And it caught my attention because a lot of the information about the Holy Grail was still fresh in my mind. I'd been studying it, had made presentation videos on it. You can find those on the internet. Just type in My Cogger Da Vinci Code. I was younger then. It's like 20 years. But let me put it up on the screen. The date is January 2nd, 2012, and what grabbed my attention, after a 3.5-month journey, a NASA spacecraft flew over the moon's south pole, fired its engine, and dropped into orbit in the first of two back-to-back arrivals over the New Year's weekend. Now, if you remember from the Apollo mission days, how long did it take the astronauts to get to the moon? And I just watch this stuff all the time. I am this, my wife married a geek. I'm telling you, she married a nerd geek. But I know a lot about Apollo 11. Once they got into orbit, I think they made probably three orbits around the Earth, and then they fired what's called lunar injection rockets, and that sped them up to break them out of Earth's orbit. And they run the engines for, I don't know, a minute or something like that, and then cut them off. And they literally coasted at about 6,000 miles an hour to the moon. And they got there in 3 days. I mean, it only took 3 days to cover 250,000 miles, 225,000 miles, something like that. That's all it took. So why, I had to ask the question, why did it take NASA to send these two orbital satellites to the moon? Why did it take 3.5 months? It had something to do with the exact time they were going to get there. They did this on purpose. They didn't have to. It had nothing to do with the mission itself. They called it the Grail mission. Look this up at NASA's website, the Grail mission. Let's see here. Let me see if I can find it. The Grail probes, short for Gravity Recovery and Interior Laboratory. It's made up. That's a made up name. Gravity Recovery and Interior Laboratory has been cruisingly independently toward their destination since launching in September aboard the same rocket on a mission to measure lunar gravity. Hours before revelers in Times Square celebrated the new year, Grail A approached the moon and fired its engine for about 40 minutes to get captured into orbit. Deep space antennas in the California desert and Madrid tracked every move and fed real-time updates to ground controllers. About 270 blah, blah, blah. Let me read some more here. Grail is the 110th mission to target the moon since the dawn of space age, including six Apollo moon landings and so on and so forth. So here's what happened, since I can't find all of it in here. What they did was, on December 31st, remember, they have two orbiting satellites, and they're supposed to measure something on the moon, and they call it the Grail. And what they did was, on January 31st, the first one broke off, fired retro rockets to slow down, to put itself in an orbit around the moon. And then the next day, January 1st, the second one slowed down to put itself into orbit, and they're chasing each other's tails around the moon, these two satellites, like the two serpents biting one another's tails. Now, why did they have to do it that way? They didn't. And they didn't have to do it on December 31st and January 1st, but they did it for a reason. A lot of what NASA does is highly symbolic. Highly symbolic, because as soon as I realized that why it was December 31st and January 1st, I remembered what the month of January was named after. This god named Janus, Janus. And Janus is the god. Notice that one face looks back, the other one looks forward. He's what January represents, a new year. You know, every year at New Year's, the news goes, let's take a look back at 2020. I don't want to look back at 2020 ever again. But they do it every year, December 31st. Let's look back. Now let's look forward. Now let's make New Year's resolutions and make promises that we're never going to keep about what's going to happen this coming year. And that's what January symbolizes because of the god Janus. He is a time god who looks to the past and he looks to the future. He is the past and the future stuck together. He is, let me tell you what he is in Revelation 17. He's the beast that was and is not yet is. He is not yet is. And I want you to notice he has a key in his hand. That key unlocks eternal life, immortality. Okay? That's what NASA was doing here and why they did it December 31st and January 1st. Highly, when it's that symbolic, it just tastes like it's ritualistic. It smells and looks like a ritual that was done on a certain date in a certain way to make a certain symbolism. So you have this prophecy of the moon turning to blood and what these satellites are doing and what they're measuring. Something's up. And they called it the Grail. Grail 1 and Grail 2. The Holy Grail. 1 Corinthians 10:21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. You cannot do it. And let's remember what the Lord's cup is. And I made some notes on blood pertaining to this issue. Jesus, let's see if I can find that particular verse. Because I found out something really cool. And this is on the tail end now. I just did a 6-part series on the Catholic Eucharist dealing with, does that really become the body of Christ? And is that juice in there really blood? And if it is, you're not even supposed to drink it. But they say it's really blood. It's divine blood. It is God's blood. And in drinking it, it makes you a partaker of God's divine nature. That's what they say. Now, why is that? Why is it that if you include not just all the Roman Catholics in the world, but most of the mainline denominations who believe in consubstantiation, a very similar doctrine, that Christ is with the host that you eat. What difference does it make? They believe that the real presence is there of Jesus Christ. This is your God, now eat him. Okay? Why is that so important that so many people believe that doctrine? Because I think it has everything to do with what the cup of devils is. Now, Jesus said, he really did. He said it here somewhere. I know he did because I just read it. Why'd it cut off my notes? I got a new printer in here and it just cut off my notes. Yep, just cut it off. I have no idea where it is. Anyway, Jesus said this cup, let me read it. Because I got to say it right because of what else the Bible says about blood. So let me do this all over again. Type in blood. Look at every verse in it. 447 verses that I've looked at since this morning. And let's see here. Come on, get to Matthew already. Here we go. So he said, Matthew 26:28, verse 27, he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament. Now, what was in that cup? Was it really blood? Were they going, this is blood. We can't drink that. Is that what was in that cup? Did Christ demand that those guys break what they knew was Jewish law? No. What was in it? Grape juice. Now, if you read the Bible, you get it. If you read the Bible, you get it. Because, let me read this, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So, voila. Two verses. Let me put them on the screen for you. That tell you that grape juice is blood. Genesis 49:11. Binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass is colt unto the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. Wine is blood, isn't it? And remember what I said. God is the one who gets to define what he said, not man. Man will mess it up every time. Deuteronomy 32:4, butter of kine, which is cows, and milk of sheep, and with the fat of lambs, and the rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat, and thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. What was in that cup? Blood. But it wasn't this human blood that we think, or the blood of any beast. It was grapes, blood. And Jesus said, this, look at what he said again. Let's get rid of that. Let's go down to Matthew and look at what he said. And I think you'll get, I hope you do. I hope you understand it. This is my blood. If Jesus then defines that grape juice as his blood, we don't then turn it around and then redefine and say that he turned it literally into his blood, which we think is like our blood. You have to understand, Christ is different than all of us in some key aspects. Number one, he's God. Okay? But what was in that cup was the blood of grapes. And Jesus said, this is the blood of the New Testament. So he didn't tell his disciples or us to literally drink blood, which was a violation of Jewish law. There's actually a story in 1 Samuel 14. I'll pull that up, but I'll read it. In 1 Samuel 14, the background is that Saul, and this is really the decline of Saul. It starts showing you how he's messing up and how everybody in God's going to turn their back on Saul. Saul is pursuing the Philistines, and he's zealous about it. And Saul is so zealous, they're winning the battle. And Saul says, as king, and a king, you know, if the king says it, you got to do it. Saul says, as king, if anybody touches any manner of food, if you stop to eat while we're fighting this battle, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill you like I'm killing these Philistines. So the people were fighting literally all day long, pursuing the Philistines, taking in no sustenance whatsoever. Now, I want you to think about this, because this forced them to do something. Jonathan and his servant, in verse 6, the young man that bears armor, come and let us go over into the garrison. So Jonathan is away from where Saul is, and Jonathan didn't hear what Saul said. Jonathan comes across some honeycomb, and he's starving. What does his body need? Sugar. His body needs a rush of sugar to keep going in the battle, to provide his cells nourishment. His cells are wore out. And the Bible says that he took his staff and dipped it in that honeycomb and ate it. And as soon as it did, his eyes lightened. That's the word the Bible used. And I read that one time, and I knew what honey is, a picture of the word of God. And I went, wow, look at that. His eyes, when he read the Bible, his eyes lightened. Amen. Wow. So then he goes, and the Israelites, if you look in verse 29, what happened was the Israelites fell upon the Philistines, and they had all these cattle and sheep and everything like that. Well, the Israelites ended up being so hungry that they said, forget the king, we're hungry. And they ate those animals without butchering them correctly, and they ate them with the blood. And that was total violation of Jewish law. Moses' law. Moses' exact words were, you cut that thing and you drain every drop of blood out of that animal before you eat it. And they didn't do that. They ate the flesh with the blood in it. Caused them to violate God's word. You see what's happening here. Saul is like a picture of Antichrist or the devil. Here is our living bread, our daily bread. And the devil says, don't eat that. Stay. The devil is like the Catholic Church in that Bible that Chris Pennell sent me that I showed you, where it said, the Catholic Church literally said, do not read a King James Bible. Word for word almost. But they said, a forbidden book is, number one, the King James Bible. Do not ever read it. So what do? They forbid these Catholics all over the world from consuming what their soul needs to live and then offering them a replacement of it that violates the Word of God. Forcing them, taking away. And it occurred to me this morning, I was talking to John about it. It occurred to me that while the devil represents choice to Adam and Eve, what he's really doing is removing choice simultaneously. You see, God said, thou shalt not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Okay? And he gives man a choice. But to really make the choice, he sends the tempter. And the tempter then doesn't say to Eve, how did I put it? He took away the choice by basically telling Eve that God lied to her. And that what God said was not true. So he takes away choice, and that's what Saul did. He took away choice. That's what the Pope does when he tells all these Roman Catholics, don't read the Bible. Listen to us. He's removing their choice, forcing them to eat what he serves and what he serves alone. What has happened during this pandemic? To all of the strength of America, was the fact that you could come here from any country in the world and start a business and make your own living instead of working for the man. And how many foreign-owned stores are there in every town in America? Millions of them until the pandemic. One of my gifts to my wife was a little nail salon here in town. Run by, I don't know what country they're from, somewhere in Asia. And they moved to Festus, Missouri and open up a nail shop. I don't mind them coming here to work. They work and prosper. Guys that put carpet in my house several years ago, they were all from Central America somewhere. And I fed those guys Emo's pizza and everything. Man, I was good to them. They worked hard. But what has happened with COVID? Let's shut down all the privately owned businesses and let's just give everybody... You can get what you want at Amazon. What are we doing? We're removing choice away from everybody, forcing them, funneling them into this one little hole that everybody has to go into. That's what the education system's about. That's what all the religions are about. Let's take away the choice of the King James, and let's just funnel everybody in religion down this same hole. That's what's happening here. So here's what happened. In 1 Samuel 14:29, then said Jonathan, my father hath troubled the land. See, I pray you how mine eyes have been enlightened, because I tasted a little of this honey. How much more if happily the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies which they found? For had there not been now a much greater slaughter among the Philistines. In other words, had you let them eat, they would have killed twice as many Philistines. And they smote the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ajalon, and the people were very faint, and the people flew upon the spoil and took sheep and oxen and calves and slew them on the ground, and the people did eat them with the blood. God said no. God said it back in Genesis 9 that they weren't supposed to eat with the blood. Then they told Saul, saying, behold, the people sin against the Lord in that they eat with the blood. And he said, you have transgressed. Roll a great stone unto me this day. Well, who caused them to transgress? Saul did. By removing their daily sustenance, he forced them to eat blood. Catholic Church. Now, let me read some other verses here. Here's something interesting. You remember Kal-El in the Superman movie was 33. I mean, I can name you 33s. Well, Leviticus 12, when a woman gives birth to a man-child, she is unclean. Mary was. She shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. She shall touch no hallowed thing nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. And one of the things that blood does, ladies, you know this, every month, it cleans house, doesn't it? It cleans the lining and the unfertilized egg. Your womb is purified with blood. Okay? Now, Leviticus 20, verse 11. The man that lieth with his father's wife and hath uncovered his father's nakedness, both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. There's another verse, and I don't see it in here. I'm telling you, something's happened to my notes. A man also or a woman that, or anybody who lies with a beast. And this is Leviticus 20. You can find it in there. Anybody lying with a beast, blood's going to be upon them. Something about blood as a form of God's wrath is literally going to be upon them. Leviticus 20. You can read that. A man also, verse 27, a man also or a woman that hath a familiar spirit or that is a wizard shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones and their blood shall be upon them. Now... I found out also, and I mentioned this here a while back, that I had collected notes on adrenochrome and didn't know it. Do you know what adrenochrome is? This came up in the days of Trump presidency that supposedly high-ranking people in this country were part of a secret witchcraft satanic cabal, and they were drinking children's blood, but not just any child's blood. They would terrorize the child first and then eat the heart or drink the blood of the child. One video that people have said they have seen. And I can't even talk. It sickens me now to even, I won't describe it. It's pretty bad. But it's actually true. And this is something that Aldous Huxley experimented with. Let me see if I can find that story. Yeah. There was a book that came out in 1966. Let me see if I can put this on the screen for you. In 1966, called How to Live with Schizophrenia. Sounds like an interesting read. And it says... it was at Weyburn that Osmond met Dr. Abram Hoffer, director, this is where I'm at here, director of psychiatry at the hospital with whom Osmond would collaborate for the next decade. Working together with the patients at Weyburn and at neighboring hospitals, Osmond and Hoffer developed what became known as the Hoffer-Osmond adrenochrome hypothesis. Using the M hypothesis as their basis, Osmond and Hoffer claimed that it was adrenochrome, a byproduct of adrenaline, that is structurally similar to mescaline and other hallucinogens that schizophrenics were overproducing. In theory, schizophrenics were suffering from the disease either as a result of their bodies producing too much adrenochrome or through an inability to properly metabolize adrenaline. Working from this hypothesis, Osmond and Hoffer next searched for a way to reduce the overproduction of adrenochrome, hoping to find a cure for schizophrenia, as well as additional evidence for their idea. Learning that niacin might limit the production of adrenaline, they decided to dose their schizophrenic patients with megavitamin amounts of B3, which is niacin, adding it to their diets in the first double-blind studies ever conducted in the field of psychiatry. The results were encouraging. According to their studies, the recovery rate for the schizophrenics that they treated over the next few years doubled from 35% to 75%. In addition, the Osmond and Hoffer studies provided data that adding to the finding that niacin could reduce cholesterol and so on and so on. But let's get to the adrenochrome thing, because then that brings in... guys like Abby Hoffman. Who did I mention a while ago? Let me see if I can find it in the other copy of the article that I have. Adrenochrome. No. Maybe I get, it's a different article. Hang on here. Project Looking Glass. Well, boy, I tell you what, I've spent all my time this morning putting together verses or being sick. Ah, here we go. Let me put that up on the screen for you. Usually, if I took time, I would make this into a real nice, neat little PowerPoint presentation for you. Let's see if I can find it here. How far down is it? Let me just read it. A very potent extract of the excitatory processes is adrenochrome, which in minute amounts packs a terrific jolt. Microscopic quantities of the live substance directly ingested can be fatal to humans. But the alien consciousness connected up by astral etheric threads, and I'm not going to read all that. Adrenochrome is generated through the psychic pattern of terror principally, and its extract can only be catalytically effective when obtained from a still living subject. Okay. Let's see if I have anything else here on it. I've got stuff on adrenochrome that I never knew that I had. Here we go. This is what I'm looking for. That up on the screen. So you have this picture of terror, right? He's sat upright like in an emperor chair, square chair made of wood. Each hand rested on each knee like a capstone. His eyes were closed. He went exploring. He rotated his focus from behind his eyelids toward the center of his head. He crawled in his belly into the gray folds of his wet brain just below eye level towards the rear of the skull. He located his pituitary. He could almost stand up inside as he turned to face forward in the cockpit. He climbed up a grand gallery into the king's chamber, the pineal gland. This room sits above the eyes and just forward of the spine. He removes himself to the very center of the chamber. The energy from the parabolic shape of his skull was focused like a magnifier. He was in the control tower of his endocrine system. From here, he can throttle his entire body with adrenaline via this throat, kidneys, and I won't read that. So, adrenochrome is a chemical compound produced by the oxidization of adrenaline. Blood addicts extract adrenochrome through torture and bloodletting. People, I believe it. Let's see. Yeah, it's on the screen. I believe it, and I'll show it to you in the Bible. The psychological torture produces the chemical in the victim's bloodstream and can be ingested. It is said to produce a feeling of intense euphoria and power. What do politicians like? Two things, euphoria and power. That's what they like. And American politicians are no different than any other corrupt politician from any other country in any other world. They are exactly the same. They get drunk on power. And because of that power, because people like Pelosi and Biden and Senator this and Representative that, because they can pick up the phone and tell the director of the IRS, shut down the investigation and it'll happen. Or they can pick up the phone and contact the head of the FBI and say, tell your boys they're knocking on dangerous doors. Tell them they got families to worry about. And all of a sudden, investigations go away. Because these people have so much dirt through the NSA and the CIA on practically everybody, they can control whatever they want to control. You think only the top five people in government are dirty? People with power are dirty, filthy, spiritual wickedness in high places, people. Feeling of intense euphoria and power. It becomes highly addictive and bonds the user's brain to a new high threshold, turning the user into an instant addict. In other words, once you do adrenochrome, mescaline, LSD, coke, meth, pot, that's all aspirin. That's all sugar pills to them. Nothing matches the rush and the high and the drunk of adrenochrome. This is what the Aztec were doing in school. They told us sacrifices were performed to help crops grow. They were actually doing it to get high. Not all Aztec bloodletting rituals were sacrificial. Bloodletting was common and even included children. The blood was collected and baked into bread. The heart was considered the most potent. The adrenochrome was strongest when the heart was still alive. Deers, chickens, snakes, and even butterflies were farmed for adrenochrome. It comes from tears, too. The entire body excretes adrenaline. Tialoc, the god of rain, would ask for the tears of children, and they were sacrificed to him. Do you believe that? I do. Now, let me read why I believe that. I'll read it from the Bible, Deuteronomy 32:42. God said, I will make mine arrows drunk with blood. Now, do study. Find out what the arrows of the Lord are. You'll find out that generally, and he actually includes the language in the same verse, lightning. That kind of makes sense, doesn't it? And what is lightning? Well, it's energy, electrical energy, and it's opposites. It's what you get when you walk across the carpet and then reach for the light switch. Oh, I cannot tell you how bad I hate static electricity in the wintertime, being shocked, touching the doorknob, touching the light switch. I walk around my house and this church with the back of my hand touching the metal corner beads, because I know they're metal because I used to be in drywall, with the back of my hand, because that way I could discharge without feeling it. But if I touched something, it would take me back to being electric. I do not like that. But it's a fusion thing, heaven and earth. And lightning represents devils. I beheld Satan fall as what? Lightning. Those are his arrows. So the arrows of God are devils. That's my extrapolation, my extraction. All right? Now, you don't have to believe it, but that's what I think they are. How else could God describe his arrows getting drunk? Is God making that up? Is he snickering when he's saying it? See that little grin on his face? No, he's telling the truth. God understands the spirit world way better than anybody else does, including me and you. And if you'll read the Bible, you'll understand it better. I will make mine arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, and with the blood of the slain and of the captives from the beginning of the revenges upon the enemy. Proverbs 12:6, the words of the wicked are to lie in wait for blood. The wicked want blood. Why? But the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. Jeremiah 46:10, for this is the day of the Lord God of hosts, the day of vengeance, that he may avenge him of his adversaries. And the sword shall devour, and it shall be satiate and made drunk with their blood. That's twice now that he said it. God somehow, in his ultimate plan, arranged it so that human blood, or the blood of any beast, can contain a product in it that will give the recipient a feeling of ultimate. You remember what I said the Holy Grail was? It was the ultimate high. So Mick Jagger sings, "I can't get no satisfaction." He's trying everything and can't find it. And those who are doing adrenochrome, literally from the blood of human victims, they're the worst kind of people. They're the most sickest evil people in this world, and they exist. But here's my question. Can the spirits themselves get drunk on this? Can they? Let me keep reading. Jeremiah 46:10 again. This is the day of the Lord of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge him of his adversaries. The sword shall devour, and it shall be satiated and made drunk with their blood. For the Lord God of hosts hath a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates. That's where Superman came from. Revelation 16:4, and the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. It didn't say they turned red. It said they became blood, just like the moon is. The moon is going to be turned to blood, not turned red. And I heard the angel of the waters say, "Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy." They wanted blood. God's going to give it to them. Ezekiel 39:17, "And thou, son of man, thus saith the Lord God, speak unto every feathered fowl." Remember, fowls of the air are always representative of spirits. Beasts are too. "Every beast of the field, assemble yourselves and come and gather yourselves on every side to my sacrifice that I do sacrifice for you. Even a great sacrifice upon the mountains of Israel, that ye may eat flesh and drink blood. Ye shall eat the flesh of the mighty and drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams, of lambs, of goats and bullocks, all of them, 1, 2, 3, 4, rams, lambs, goats, bullocks, all of them fatlings of Bashan, and ye shall eat fat till ye be full and drink blood till ye be drunken of my sacrifice, which I've sacrificed for you." That's three times now God said it. Now, Revelation 17:6. "And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered with great admiration." Now, what does she have in her cup? She has the wine of fornication. She's made the earth drunk with it. She herself is a spirit who has drank the blood of the saints and of the martyrs that has been spilled and shed. Since when? Genesis 4:10, and he said, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth." And he mentions the earth here. The earth is always a woman, "which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand." Listen to that. Listen to that. I hit the wrong button. Did you hear that? As soon as it started pouring out, the earth opened her mouth to drink it, to get drunk off of it. So Revelation 18:24, "And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth." All the babies killed. Why? Spirits to drink their blood. Is that so far-fetched? did not the two angels that accompanied our Lord with Abraham not sit and eat calf meat and milk and cornbread and beans and fried potatoes and I don't know? Did they not have a tasty meal? Did not those two angels, when they get to Lot's house, eat? So is that now so far-fetched that the reason why you would have had human sacrifices all over the world happening thousands of years and still now to this day, spirits getting drunk and maybe even letting the priests in on it too? The priesthood of the ancient civilizations, the most powerful, even more so than the king in many places. Because the priest could come in and say, the gods, hey, they're very ticked off at you. They said they're going to kill you. I'm holding them off. But we need some blood. We need some sacrifices. You're going to have to fork them over. You have to do something. You have to go kill some enemies or something, but we need the blood. I mean, those guys had power. The papal states during the Dark Ages were kings who were ruled over by the Pope. Pope said, whatever the Pope sent the cardinals out to tell them, that's what they did. And see, the word cardinal is a legal term. It's a principle. A cardinal is a principle, a ruler. Not just a bird, but a ruler. Okay. God said blood of the enemies would be eaten by dogs. Think about dogs and lions and leopards and cat, you know, any kind of wild cat. When they go for the lions, just watching videos on lions. Rob the Ranger, I like that guy. He said lions very seldom have to go to the lake to get a drink. Most of their water they get from the blood that they drink from the ox or whatever they kill. Psalm 58:10, the righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall watch, God is going to do this. God shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. Psalm 68:23 then says that thy foot may be dipped in the blood of thine enemies, and thy tongue and the tongue of thy dogs in the same. And I believe these dogs are spirits. These dogs, I think, showed up in Psalm 22. Were part of the beast that surrounded Christ on the cross. 1 Kings 21:19, and thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? Thou shalt, and this is about, remember Ahab, who Jezebel took the vineyard away from him? Remember that? And what was Ahab's punishment? Thou hast killed and also taken possession, and thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall the dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And so in chapter 22, the next chapter over, remember the 400 prophets who say, Ahab, you're going to win tomorrow. Woo! God told us all the same thing. We read it out of the NIV. 1 Kings 22:38, one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood. They washed his armor according to the word of the Lord, which he spake. Let's see. What else can I find here? You know what? Let's see here. I found something. And I don't know exactly what it means yet. But I think it's pretty cool. Let's turn to Matthew 24. Always gets a little warm in here. Because remember, this ceiling, that brown ceiling you see right there, that's the roof of the church. So usually about this time of day, I got to kick the AC. I turn the AC on in wintertime in this room. Matthew 24, there is an expression there that Jesus made in the midst of all these prophecies that he was saying. And he said something that it looks like it just doesn't fit there. Okay? Yeah, right here. Let me put this on the screen for you. In Matthew chapter 24, speaking of blood, he says, "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered." What in the world was he talking about? Why did he throw that in there? Well, I got a clue. I'm not saying I have an answer. I have a clue. Job 39. Let me show you what Job 39 says. And this relates to blood. Now, eagles are spirits. Yeah. So think about what he's saying here. Wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. And so in Job, what chapter did I say? 39. In Job 39, God's talking about, you know, calves, and they bring forth their young ones, and unicorns and stuff like that. Peacocks. Yay. And then he says this in verse 27. "Doth the eagle mount up at thy command and make her nest on high? She dwelleth and abideth on the rock, upon the crag of the rock and the strong place." Now think spirits here. "From thence she seeketh the prey, and her eyes behold afar off. Her young ones also suck up blood, and where the slain are, there is she." Now that is, I guarantee you, Jesus was quoting Job 39 when he said what he said in Matthew 24. "For wheresoever the carcass is, there where the eagles be gathered." And here's Job 39, the eagles. And he's talking about eagles. "They mount up at thy command and make their nest on high." And what are they doing? They're looking for the prey. They see them afar off. Anytime you see something afar off, it's looking into the future. They see it. And so, how do we always know where our dead deer was, guys? You look for the vultures. Because especially in southern Missouri, they're thick as dog's hair. Them old turkey vultures. And if you shoot a deer and you don't find it, you just look up. They'll be flying around them. They'll find it for you. Okay? And that's what he's saying here. Wherever you find, if you see eagles gathered, guess what? There's blood to drink. "Her young ones suck up blood, and where the slain are, there is she." And that, to me, matches almost perfectly what Jesus said. Psalm 16:4, "Their sorrow shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer." And I think that drink offering of blood is the cup of devils. Psalm 50, verse 12, "God said, If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats?" Is God going to do that? And I like this saying. God says, "If I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you." So when the Catholic Mass or anybody in the world of any religion, including fundamental Christianity, says, "Well, God likes me because I have short hair as a man. I have godly hair. God likes me because of that." Or the ladies say, "God favors me, actually. Our family, our ladies all wear dresses down to the ankles. And that's why God favors us more than you guys. That's why God does that." And do you not understand that God has never, ever been impressed by the feet of any human being ever? Do you not know that? God does not care one bit. And that's the context of that. He says, "What can you offer me that's going to make me go, oh, I'm going to give you eternal life for that?" God says, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. He's God. He can make toast by going like that, and it's toast. Let there be toast. And there was toast. God can do that. He doesn't get it from us. It's like Oral Roberts telling that God came to him personally and said, Oral, I need $12 million. Or was it 10 or something like that? I need the money. Where's the money, Oral? If you don't give it to me, I'll kill you. You got 30 days. I'll be back. What is he, the Godfather? Come on. Let's see here. Yeah. Ezekiel 33:24, Son of man, they that inhabit those wastes of the land of Israel speak, saying, Abraham was one, and he inherited the land, but we are many. The land is given us for inheritance. Wherefore say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, ye eat with the blood, and lift up your eyes toward your idols, and shed blood, and shall ye possess the land? That verse I could have used in any one of those six videos I did, and God didn't lead me to it for some reason. Let me read that again. This is Ezekiel 33. You eat with the blood, and you lift up your eyes towards your idols, and shed blood. Shall you possess the land? Every Catholic does exactly what God told Israel not to do. You eat with the blood, and you lift up your eyes toward your idols in your church, and you shed blood, and you think you're going to heaven? Not a chance, God says. So Ezekiel 35, verse 6, Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord God, I will prepare thee unto blood, and blood shall pursue thee. Sith thou hast not hated blood, which means since, I found that out, even blood shall pursue thee. And you think about what he's saying here. They chased after blood. Now, I have this idea that it is the cup of devils and the table of devils that will, it's like a covenant, a witch's covenant, a blood covenant. Only in this case, humans, mankind, are going to be drinking the blood and eating the flesh of something. Okay? I don't know what yet. I have a theory, but I'll just keep it to myself for now. I've already said too many theories that are going, phew. But this is in my mind. This is in my heart. This is what I think is going to happen. And I absolutely, it's going to be absolutely voluntary and known. This is what you're doing. You understand that by drinking this and eating this, there's no turning back. You understand that by doing this, you're ours forever. Well, once people have had a taste of adrenochrome, they don't seem to be able to turn back from it, do they? And they will stop at nothing to ensure a fresh supply keeps coming in. There's even some, which, you know, led me to that word that I told you I learned yesterday that I've already forgotten what it was. That in drinking the blood of these innocent children as victims, that adrenochrome actually is in itself an elixir of life, a fountain of youth. Just like sewing the two mice together, the old one to the young one, so that the old one benefits from the life force of the young one. The blood, the life is in the blood. So it, and there's, if you look at the Wikipedia article, you'll see that they stitched animals together. And they were sharing resources, sharing life force with each other. That term is biblical. It is what Moses had when he died. His full He was not some old man shivering like David was. 120 years old, and he still had it. Okay? So I do believe that, and I believe it's in the blood. And I believe that humans have learned how to extract it, and I believe that spirits have known about it. And that's what let's see here. I'm almost done. The Proverbs 12:6. Did I already read that? Yeah, I did. So, Acts chapter 15, but we write unto them that they abstain from the pollution of idols, and from fornication, from things strangled, and from blood. And then verse 29, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. So, you know, maybe at some point, instead of all these different papers flying everywhere, I still got things here that I didn't even read. But it has to do with blood and the Holy Grail and alchemy and all kinds of things that pertain to blood and regeneration of life and the immortality of man. Maybe I'll collect these together. Maybe I'll be able to do that and collect these, all this information together, put it in a way that where you can see line upon line, precept upon precept. This is how I think it's going to go down. Now, I said it last weekend down in Arkansas. If you think you got the mark of the beast figured out, you don't. And I'm not saying that I do. But I do think that cup of devils and that warning in the Bible is there for a reason. Number one, when you add the decision of the Jerusalem Council to not drink blood and not eat food offered to idols, along with the cup of devils and the table of devils, then I think you have a clue, God telling us, please do not do this. I'm commanding you not to do it. And if you do it, I will turn you over. And you will receive the wrath of God. And the wrath of God in the vials of wrath is, God says, you want blood? Fine, drink it. Drink all of it. Let me ask you this question as I part company with you today. You remember in the wilderness when Israel made themselves a god? They made it out of what? They made it out of gold. And it was their gold. They voluntarily handed it in. And you remember what Aaron said? I turned my back 3 seconds, turn around, look up, pop this calf. Weirdest thing I ever seen in my life. And he said, these be thy gods which have brought thee up out of Egypt. Whatever became of that calf, they ate it. Moses took the calf, had it ground down into gold dust, and strawed it in their water. In other words, he just threw it in their drinking water and he said, drink it. What were they doing? They were eating their god, weren't they? Gods of gold. I've talked about that. And I am told, and I've downloaded the movie legally. I pay for my movies because I'm told that the Wonder Woman 1984 movie, she's transformed to gold. Maybe I got your mind going. Whoa, man. I'm telling you. If you would start reading the Bible, you wouldn't stop. There's so much more in here that God is, I'm back now in my Bible where I should have been. And I like it. I'm suffering for it, but I like it nonetheless. I'm just encouraging you. Turn off the news. I'm not saying that none of it's true. I'm not saying that. And there are some worthy things. I will continue to look for interesting things. But I'm spending more time in my Bible now than I have. And I like it that way. And I would like for you to follow in my footsteps. I'm not saying it'll make you good like me. Just say food will taste better when you do it. Okay?